All right, take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Now, the Bible gives us the most accurate description of man that is to be found anywhere on earth. It tells us as Christians not only what we are now, since we have been saved, but it also tells us what we will be when God has completed his work of salvation in us. However, the passage that we have this morning tells us what we were before we were saved and what we would still be if it were not for the intervention of God and the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. And it is in contrast with what we were by nature that we can marvel and thank God for what we are by the grace of God. It's no credit to us. The glory all belongs to him, doesn't it? Now, that evidently is at least one reason why the Apostle Paul gave the believers at Ephesus and those other churches where this epistle was sent to read this amazing truth that God has given us in chapter 1. Now, we've been on the fringes of heaven, at least as far as the truth is concerned, and looking at what the Apostle Paul had to say about our salvation, beginning especially with verse 3 of chapter 1 and then going down to verse 14. And then he led us into the presence of the Lord, beginning with verse 15, and he let the Ephesian believers and let all believers from that day till this know what we need to be praying about in order that the truth of the first 14 verses would really get a hold of our hearts and make us realize how wonderful it is to be a Christian. Now, we could turn to other books of the Bible. We've been singing a hymn that had to do with Psalm 14 and Psalm 53, I believe it is, two psalms that are almost identical. And they will give us the same kind of truth that we come to here in the first three verses of chapter 2, where it describes what we were before we came to know Christ and what we would still be today if it were not for him. Now, in the first chapter, Paul took us back before creation to tell us how the members of the Godhead planned our salvation. And he spoke of us as people upon whom the Lord set his love before there was any world at all, any creation at all. Of course, Paul would not have known any of that truth if God had not revealed it to him. That's a wonderful thing about the Bible. But anyone who reads chapter 1 with any understanding at all would be forced to ask himself or herself, however the case may be, as he reads from verse 3 and then on to verse 4, how can the next verse possibly lead me any higher and into any more glorious territory than the verse that I might be looking at right now? So that's what you ought to feel as you go from verse 4 to verse 5 and to verse 6 and to verse 7 and right on down through verse 14. And then, as I've said, Paul's prayer at the beginning with verse 15 and going on down to the end of the chapter reveals, for one thing, how shallow some of our prayers can be when you realize the great issue that the Apostle Paul is bringing before God in that wonderful, wonderful prayer. So spiritually, all of us who know the Lord have a past. And we have a present, and we have a future. And it moves from a shameful past to a wonderful present and a glorious future. Now in Ephesians 2, where we are today in going through this epistle, we're looking at our past. And as we place these verses beside what we have seen in any verse in chapter 1, we should all find our hearts filled with amazement. How could we, who can be described by nature as we are in verses 1, 2, and 3 of chapter 2, possibly fall into the category of those who have been chosen and called and redeemed and brought into the family of God and blessed with all the blessings that we have? And of course, the only explanation of that is the grace of God, the grace of God. We don't deserve it. We couldn't earn it. We couldn't buy it. It's a gift, but it is a gift that was purchased at the infinitely valuable blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if verses 1, 2, and 3 apply to me, then I certainly don't deserve the blessings mentioned in chapter 1. And if you feel that way, you're right. And I need to feel that way too. So we can be thankful for the love of God. We can be thankful for the grace of God. And though nobody on record ever asked God for salvation that would prompt God to have done this, all was initiated by God himself before the foundation of the earth. Means that our holy God has not given us what we deserve, but he's given us what we could never deserve. We know that it's completely out of reach, and we wouldn't even have been interested in it if it were not for the fact that God has convicted us of our sin and shown us that there's only one way for us to deal with our sin, and that is through the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to learn a lot more about the grace of God before we finish Ephesians. God hasn't closed his eyes to what we were in giving us salvation. In fact, it's exactly because of what we were that he determined to save us from the penalty of our sin and also from the power of our sin. And all the blessings of our salvation, every one of them, and Paul hasn't listed all of them in those first 14 verses of chapter 1. But all the blessings of salvation, which he mentioned, and many more, come through Christ. And there's no other way to get any of them. If you get one of them, you get them all. But they only come through him. Now let me read Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, so we can all have this fresh in our minds. This is one passage where we have God's portrait of what all people are by nature. It doesn't make any difference where we were born or when we were born. These verses describe every person who has ever been born into this world with one exception. And you know that that one exception is our Lord Jesus Christ. Now you follow, if you will, as I read these three verses. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now, let me ask you a question. I don't expect an audible answer, but I want you to think about this in your own heart. Have you noticed from your reading of Ephesians, I haven't quizzed you about that this morning, that there are other verses where Paul comes back to the same subject, our sinfulness? I hope you can say yes. For example, you don't go much farther down into the second chapter before you run into verse 11 and verse 12, and you see these words, "Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands," that is, he's talking about Gentiles and Jews, "that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." That's our past. Then you'll find in verse 13 that he speaks of these Gentiles as being far off. And if you let your eye run down to verse 17, you'll see that again. Now, he means by this that he was making an appeal to Gentiles in his letter. Ephesus was predominantly a Gentile city. Paul had been commissioned as the apostle to the Gentiles. The Gentiles had not been given the scriptures like the Jews had. Occasionally a prophet was sent to a Gentile nation, but that didn't happen very often in Old Testament times. And so Paul spoke of them as being far off, far away even from the revelation that he'd been pleased to give to the people of Israel. And he's writing in this epistle to show the believers at Ephesus, predominantly Gentiles, how God has brought Gentiles and Jews together. He's broken down the middle wall of partition, and he's united them in one body, the church, which speaks of our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. But then in Ephesians chapter 4, if you'll turn over to that chapter, beginning with verse 17, you read these words, "Therefore I say and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk," that is, as unregenerate Gentiles walk, "in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness." So here he's talking about the same thing. And then look at verse 22, "that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts." And then in chapter 5, look at what Paul wrote, beginning with verse 3 and going down through verse 8. Chapter 5, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. You see, even though we've been saved and brought into the family of God, it's still possible for us to sin. That's why we have to be very careful about the way we live. Someday, it will not be possible for us to sin anymore. But that will not be until we die or until the Lord comes and takes us all to heaven. Until then, we need to stay very close to the Word of God, reading it every day, learning the truth of Scripture, seeking the Holy Spirit's help in understanding the Word and obeying the Word, which means not doing what God tells us not to do, but doing what He tells us in His Word that He wants us to do. So the Bible is very, very important in our lives, isn't it? So we still have our old sinful nature, but we have a new life in Christ. And the books of the Bible give us all the help we will ever need to live lives that are holy in the kind of a world in which we live. Don't forget that Paul told us in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. That means there's a complete transformation of our lives, which Jesus Christ has brought to us in the salvation that we have in Him. We're not going to be perfect in this life, but we can be and should be growing to be more like our Lord Jesus Christ day by day. But now let's get back to the first three verses of chapter 2. If you have a Bible that uses italics, and mine doesn't, this particular Bible that I have doesn't use italics, we often in reading other books find things emphasized that are put into italics. But in the Bible, if words are in italics, it means that they didn't appear in the original manuscript, but the translators of the Bible have added a word here or there just to clarify what we find in the Word of God. And So in the original text, it actually says, "And you were dead in trespasses and sins." Now, the word quickened is a word that belongs in this second chapter, because you'll see it in verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, He has quickened us, that is, He's made us alive, together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. So if you have italics in your Bible, well, you'll run across those occasionally. One of the doctors at the Gresham Internal Medicine Clinic, who works with Dr. Lockwood and Dr. Custis, is Dr. Wei Lin. As his name tells you, he's Chinese. What's even more important, he's a Christian. He really loves the Lord. And the other day I went with Lucille. Dr. Lynn is her doctor. And he's probably, some of you are his patients as well. But the last time he saw Lucille for this for a brief checkup, he told us he was translating one of Arthur Pink's books into Chinese. And I think it's the book Profiting from the Word. And he spoke, just talked to us briefly about how difficult it is at times to find the right Chinese word or words to convey what Arthur Pink had written in English. And there's always a problem. If you're translating from Greek into English or from Hebrew into English, or some of you speak other languages, you know that it's sometimes very difficult just to find the right word to convey the truth that you find that you want to convey. Now, I mention this just to help you understand why here and there you'll find words in italics to make the Greek and the Hebrew more understandable in English, but it doesn't change at all the meaning of the scripture. So the words are just there to make the meaning of the original text clearer. Now, here in Ephesians 1, Paul was speaking to believers, but while he was writing to them as Christians, what he said in the Greek was, "And you were dead in trespasses and sins." Now, here in chapter 2, verse 1, we've been quickened, that's to be sure, or we wouldn't be Christians. But the point is that we were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, the point is that all of us were born into this world physically alive, but spiritually dead. You never have to teach a child to sin. No one had to teach us to sin. We're sinners by nature. A baby is a precious gift from God, but he or she is a sinner by nature, and if that baby is not saved, he or she is going to break your heart. We all had the same start. My dad said that he would never take $1 million for any of us, but he wouldn't give 2 cents for any more like us. And he had 6 boys. And I can sympathize fully with him now, although I didn't at the time. We all had the same start. And the only remedy for our sinfulness is Christ, is the gospel. And this salvation comes to us by the new birth, where we receive divine life, we receive eternal life. Our problem is our trespasses and our sins. Now, if you consult various commentaries, as I have been doing this past week, to find out what the Apostle Paul meant by trespasses and sins, you're going to come away from it more confused than ever. Because it seems like everybody's got a different idea. But among the men that I consulted is a man by the name of John Eadie. That's spelled E-A-D-I-E. He was a Scotch Presbyterian, lived back in the 1800s, and he's written several new commentaries on New Testament epistles, and he has a very thick book on Ephesians. And I've used him on other books, and I consulted him as to see what he had to say on this. And prior to he gave as his own conclusion. He must have mentioned 10 or 12 different commentators, good men, not throwing any aspersion on them, but they all seem to have different ideas about what these words mean. Some felt that they were words that had to do with specific kinds of sin. But he said this. He says the two words in close connection must denote sin of every species, form, and manifestation, of intent as well as act, of resolve as well as execution, of inner meditation as well as outer results. Now, it seems to me that that's a very good conclusion to come to from these two words, that the Apostle Paul was giving us words that just summed up all kinds of sin. And when Dr. Eady says of intent as well as act, he's talking about sins of the mind, sins that we think about. You know, the Bible says if a man lusts in his heart after a woman, he's committed adultery with her already in his heart. So that we're warned in Scripture not just about the act of sin itself, but those thoughts and those intents and those plans that ultimately lead to sin. And so Dr. Eady says, Paul has taken two words that he wants to include sin of all kinds, whatever they may be, and whatever form they may take, whether it's just in our minds and our thoughts, or whether it's in what we actually do, so that we're dead in trespasses and sins, we're dead because of this terrible spiritual affliction that we all have. Now, he points out also that in the Greek, if we were being as exact as we could, Paul actually said, and you were dead in the trespasses and the sins. Now, Dr. Eady went on to say this. He said, this force sins with the article means sins which you are conscious that you have committed. And the same thing is true about the trespasses. They're well known to have characterized your unconverted state. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us that we're all as bad as we can be in our behavior, or that we all have committed every sin, because we haven't. And if you were raised in a Christian home where you were spared from exposure to a lot of things that you would have had to face if you had been born in a home where Christ was not known and the Bible was not loved, your life and my life would be completely different. But we're all sinners. We're all sinners. And we remember many of our sins. So Paul was very likely using these words to include every sin, even sins which we never actually committed, but sins which we committed in our hearts. And we can hate a person in our hearts, but act like we've like that person very much. We not only sin outwardly, but we sin inwardly in our hearts. Now, I've used the word in time past or in times past because you notice it appears both ways in verses 2 and 3, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, and then in verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh. This is translated different ways. For example, in the In the New King James, it says once, for in times past. The New Standard American Standard Bible says formerly. The New International Version says that we used to live this way. At one time we did. They change it from verse 2 to verse 3, but they all say the same thing. It means that there was a time in our past when we were charged with these sins and we were guilty of these sins, and we remember things that we've done now that we know are displeasing to God. So we've not all sinned the same sins, yet we have all sinned. That's the point. Our past life, whether it was long or short, was a sinful life. And this is presently true of every person who is not trusting in Christ for salvation. And we know what those sins are. We're not to talk about them, and certainly not to boast about them. We need to be ashamed of them. Now, Paul says that in time past, we walked. And you know, that's the familiar Bible expression that speaks of putting one foot before the other. When you move from one place to another, it speaks of our daily life, the way we live. You walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So when we were in our sins, we were known as children of disobedience to God. We weren't concerned about God or pleasing him. But what does it mean to live according to the course of this world? Well, now, the word course in the original Greek is the Greek word for age or period of time. So we could say you walked according to the age of this world. And if I understand this correctly, it means that an age is a period of time when you say you can look at the world and see what's characteristic of the world. The world is in a constant state of change, not improvement, but of decay. And if my parents were living today, they would be startled, amazed beyond anything that I could anticipate, to see how the moral standards of our generation have fallen. I told you that my dad had a young man working for him, assisting him in the business. He was unfaithful to his wife. My dad fired him. And his reason was that if he is unfaithful to his wife, he couldn't be trusted as far as the business was concerned. But we see these standards falling, and they continue to fall. We live in an adulterous generation. Hollywood has made it appear okay for an unmarried couple to have a child or number of children. Godlessness prevails. We've outlawed the Bible in our schools, and the infamous ACLU would outlaw the Bible in our churches and say we could talk about this, but we couldn't talk about that. The homosexual problem is out of control. Abortions are just beyond description, aren't they? The numbers, who can keep up with them? Whatever evil is acceptable, people adjust to the change. And as a result, we move farther and farther away from God and farther away from the Word of God. This is what walking according to the course of this world is to do. And you see it on every hand, that we walked according to the course of this world, and behind this is the prince of the power of the air. And you'll find in Dr. Hendrickson's commentary on the book of Ephesians, he says that demons who are fallen angels have access to the air about us, and the devil's in charge of all of this, and he is called in Ephesians, in 2 Corinthians 4, the God of this world who's blinded the minds of those who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. So the devil is at work, and he has his demons who work with him, and it is he who works in the hearts of the children of disobedience to cause them to continue in their disobedience to God. So that's a bad, bad picture that Paul gives us here in verse 2. The devil's behind it. He has plenty of assistance. Sinners by nature are fully cooperative. And you let down the bars to sin, and it just seems like people rush into it. I'm amazed that the people my age are living together without marriage and just scorning the marriage relationship by the way they live. So it's not limited to young people. Then he says this, and notice how Paul, and I think we have a lesson to learn from him, he's like the person who says, when you point a finger at somebody else, look and see that you have three fingers pointing at yourself. Here Paul says, among whom also we. Now the Apostle Paul's putting himself here. We all had our conversation. Now we've learned in our Tuesday class that the word conversation in the Bible is not limited to our talk, but it means our conduct, among whom also we had our conduct in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, unconcerned about God, unconcerned about the Word of God, unconcerned about what He's told us in His Word, our the things that are right and wrong. He's put a regulator in our hearts, as we learned from Romans chapter 1, our consciences, so that you can't do this without feeling and understanding that you're doing the wrong thing, but you can do it until your conscience is seared like a hot iron, as the Bible speaks of people. We've spent in our time past in the lusts of our flesh, our old sinful nature, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And then look at this. And were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now let me say this morning that people think that they can do whatever they want to do and they're going to get away with it. They're not going to get away with anything. The day's coming when, unless the Lord Jesus Christ intervenes in their lives, when they're going to experience the wrath of God to the full. And so people who live the way they want to live and despise their own consciences and take liberty in doing anything that is legal to do and sometimes the things that are not legal to do, they're going to face a holy God someday, because they are not only children of disobedience, but they're children of the wrath of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now that's the picture that the Bible gives us of the human heart, and I can just hear in my own heart how people object to these things that the Bible says about us. But we all know that these things are true, and we can thank God that the Lord has opened our eyes to see what we need to see and to realize that Jesus Christ, now I'm not supposed to say this according to things that are being approved these days, but I'm going to say it anyway. The only remedy for sin, the only remedy for Muslims, for people in every race on the face of the earth, the only remedy for sin is Christ and the death that Christ died when he bore our sins on the cross. Now, you know, this my time's gone and I must close, but this is what led to that now famous statement, I believe, made first by Charles Haddon Spurgeon, that great English preacher of the 19th century, who saw a drunk staggering down the street. And he said to his acquaintance, he said, "There go I, but for the grace of God." We're not here, are we, to point a finger of accusation as though we were untouched by sin. We know what sin is. We know the heartache that sin makes. And we know that if we could go back and undo anything, we'd go back and undo those things that we've done that have been contrary to the will of God. But we can't go back. But we can come to Christ and we can find forgiveness through the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore have our sins forgiven and washed away. Now, I can't leave you there. Let me just have a few minutes more before I close. Next week, Lord willing, we'll see the remedy which the Apostle Paul went on to explain in Ephesians. But will you take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Titus as we close, and the third chapter. Now, Titus is just a couple of books away from the book of Hebrews, and it sounds very much like this passage that we've had this morning in Ephesians. Titus 3, verse 3. "For we ourselves were sometimes," this means once, means in time past, "foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done," that is, we didn't do anything to deserve it, "but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified," that is, made right in the sight of God, "justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." So you see, the problem is the same. And the answer to the problem is the same. The problem facing every person on the face of the earth is sin. The answer to the problem is Christ and his redeeming work. "So he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." If Christ is not your Savior, you're under the wrath of God because of your sins. If he is your Savior, your sins are forgiven, and you are a new creature with a new life and a new heart that loves God and desires to please him. If he's not your Savior, I trust that the Lord is ministering to your heart as I speak to you this morning, and that before you go from this place today, you will trust him who alone can forgive you of your sins and make you a new creature in Christ. Shall we pray? Father, our hearts are all searched by your word and by what we've read this morning. Even the Apostle Paul didn't hesitate to take his stand with sinners, saying we all once were like that until Jesus Christ came into our lives and transformed us and made us new creatures in Him. We pray, Lord, that Your word might be used in each one of our hearts as we think over the past and we think of the present and we think of the future. How amazed we ought to be that the Lord Jesus Christ manifested His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. May that truth be blessed and used in all of our lives today as You see our need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.